Good morning. I'm going to stay up here in the, there we go. Good morning. It's good to be here with you. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff. It is just true. If you don't know what to call a staff member, just call them Dave and they'll probably respond. And so I'm one of them. It's good to be here with you and live. If you're with us in Blend or Amped or Roane County or Bearden, glad to have you. If you're joining us online, thank you for joining us and tuning in online. We've been walking through a series called Unstoppable, and we've been looking at how the kingdom of God is on the move. Even when it seems dark, right? Even when it seems like the darkness is winning, God's kingdom is on the move. And we've been using that phrase a lot, the kingdom of God. And last week, the other Dave was up here teaching and he said, there's going to be a quiz. So I'm the giver of the quiz. Okay, so here we go. And this is the good thing. I wish this was the way we took tests in school. It wasn't. This is going to be a group quiz so we can out shout it out all together, okay? When we say the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? No, that means you participate. What is the kingdom of God? Okay, God's people in God's place under God's rule. You guys get an A+. Way to go. You did it. God's people in God's place under God's rule. So when we say the kingdom of God, we are saying it's God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so really what we're going to be talking about is how do we participate in that kingdom? How do we actively become participants in the kingdom of God? And that really leads to our big idea today, is that the church is how I participate in the kingdom of God, in God's kingdom, the church. And so we're going to be talking about that, but what is the church and big C and little C and local churches and that kind of stuff. We're going to be jumping into that. But as I was thinking about this week, I started thinking about my relationship with my local church growing up. And I remember when I was in first grade, we moved to a new town, and so we had to start this new church. And I remember standing outside, I was in first grade, I was standing outside that first grade Sunday school classroom, and I was bawling my eyes out because I did not want to go in there. So I just got to pause right here. If you have ever worked in kids ministry, my hat's off to you. I salute you because I was that kid and we didn't have cool wagons to like tow crying kids around. They just had to deal with it. My parents were like, hey, good luck. We'll see you. And so that was me, but it didn't get that much better. We would go on Sunday mornings. And then in sixth grade, I remember I had some friends, they would go to Wednesday night program and I was never a Wednesday night kid. And so I decided when I was in sixth grade, I'm going to try this Wednesday night thing. And I went to Wednesday night, and honestly, I sat there, and I hated every minute of it. And I remember they had this room divided in squares, and you had to sit in the square. I'm like, what is going on? And I remember, this is dumb, I get it. But the teacher had a mustache, and he shaved half of it as part of the lesson. I don't remember what the lesson was about. I just remember going, you shaved half your mustache. Like, I don't get this. And so then I stopped going. Seventh grade, eighth grade, I thought it would get better. We were going on Sunday mornings and it was Sunday school class. In my seventh grade year, we went through about five or six Sunday school teachers because we were that good of a class. We were that spiritual and that good. I remember a kid brought a lighter to Sunday school because that's what you do. And he sat there for about 5 minutes putting butane into his hand and then he lit it and it created this giant fireball in his lap and almost caught his pants on fire. And that, our Sunday school teacher for 2 weeks, that was his last week because of that. He was a firefighter, so that's always a fun thing. So you can't make this stuff up. This is just real life. And I remember thinking, like, is this really it? Like, I come on Sunday mornings for this. Like, okay. It was in high school that I started going, my faith started becoming more my own. I started to understand a little bit more. I started to love Jesus more, and I started to understand some things. And so I started going on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. And I would love to tell you I was a really spiritual kid, and it's because I loved Jesus that I wanted to go on Wednesday nights. No, I love this other girl in the youth group. And so what happened was is that was the only reason I could see her kind of midweek during the week, you know. And so I went to church midweek, and it worked out great. I mean, several years later, we got married, and so it worked, right? So good. But church was this weird thing. Church was something that we would go to and then you leave. And that really didn't change much through college. And then I ended up on church staffs and everything else. And here's the problem is that my thinking was that church was a place that you went. Church was something you did. And so because of that, in a lot of ways, church became an inconvenience at times because I wanted to do other things. I wanted to sleep in. I wanted to go to do different things on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights. And so my thinking was really kind of messed up about what church was. I think our passage of Scripture, as we jump in today, will help us understand a little bit more of what church actually is. Is it a box you just check on Sunday mornings? Because if it is, you guys all get another A+. Like, hey, you did it. And then we can go live our lives the rest of the week however we want to. But I think church is so much more. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 is where we're going to be. And as you turn there, just a little context so that you remember. If you remember in Acts chapter 7, we saw a guy, Stephen. Stephen was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He was arrested. He gave this incredible speech before his accusers, telling basically the story of God. And then he was stoned. He was killed. He was the first Christian martyr. And watching, approving of this martyrdom was a guy that we were introduced to named Saul. Well, God had big plans for Saul, and in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul is going to persecute another church, and Jesus intervenes, his presence intervened, and Saul becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. We get to Acts chapter 10, and we get the story of Peter and Cornelius, where Cornelius was a Gentile centurion, worked for the Romans, but yet he became a believer, and Peter had to go back to the church in Jerusalem and explain what was going on. And we get to Acts chapter 11 in verse 18, where the church in Jerusalem hears what happened with Cornelius, and they came to this conclusion. They said, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So we have these Gentile conversions happening. So now it's not only Jews, but it's Gentiles who are believing in Jesus. And that's the context for Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19, which says this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we have this persecution because of Stephen break out. And really, because of the persecution of Stephen and the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, we have the fulfillment of what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 talked about. that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we have the gospel starting to expand out because of persecution. And it expanded all the way up to this very northern city called Antioch. Now, as I was like studying about this, I started going, what is this city, Antioch? Turns out Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this point. It was a huge city. It was a seaport city on the Mediterranean Sea. Even though it was about 10 to 15 miles inland, there was a river that ran from the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a big enough river, and it ran to the city of Antioch. So Antioch was a very much a port city. It was a very important city. There was all sorts of religious ideas. It was a very Greek city. There was a lot of Greek ideas, a lot of Greek thought about worship, about faith, about religion, about gods and goddesses. They had all sorts of religious ideas. And it was here at this city that these men from Cyprus and from Cyrene came, and they preached to the Hellenists. Hellenists are people, they were actually probably Jewish people who were not rooted in the Jewish faith, but were so indoctrinated by Greek thought. And it's these people who came to know Jesus, and they started the church there. It continues that the church in Jerusalem hears about it. The church in Jerusalem hears about it, and they go, hey, Barnabas. Which Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. And they said, Barnabas, we want you to go check out what's going on up there in Antioch. So Barnabas goes up there, checks it out, and says, this is a good thing. Gentiles are coming to know Jesus. These Hellenists are coming to know Jesus. All these people are coming to know Jesus. And you know what he does? He travels about 100 to 150 miles west to Tarsus, northwest to Tarsus. And he finds a guy named Saul. And we see in verse 26, it says, for a whole year they, Saul and Barnabas, met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I stopped there for a minute and I went, what was this about? Why did they have to spend a whole year teaching this church in Antioch? And it came to me. It made me realize something that was true just as much then as it is now, is that right thinking impacts what I do. Right thinking impacts what I do. That statement can actually be more generalized. Thinking impacts what I do. Right or wrong thinking impacts what I do, doesn't it? It impacts my actions. So if I think correctly about something, then it should impact my actions. I think correctly about gravity. Does anyone else believe in gravity? Raise your hand. Some of you don't. Some people didn't last night either. I don't know how you're not floating up out of here. It's weird. I believe in gravity. And I had to look this up. I'm not impressing any of my science teachers from high school. Gravity here on Earth pulls at 9.8 meters per second squared. Do I understand that? No, I don't. I don't know why it's meters per second squared. I don't get that. But that's what it does. It keeps us down. Because I believe in gravity, because I think correctly about gravity, it impacts my actions, doesn't it? If I'm on the second story of a building, guess what I don't do? Jump. Guess what I do? I take the stairs. Why? Because I think correctly about gravity. If I jump, I will fall. But we also can buy into wrong thinking, and wrong thinking can impact our actions. The church in Antioch. They had wrong thinking about worship. How do I know? Because if you do some research about the way they worshiped in Antioch, temple prostitution was a very real part of the worship at the church in Antioch. And so wrong thinking can impact your actions just as much as right thinking. And so what Paul and Barnabas had to come and do to the church in Antioch is that they had to come and they had to teach the truth of God's word. And as they taught, what they did was they took the wrong thinking about worship, about gods and goddesses. They had to take that thinking and they had to replace that thinking with actual right thinking. What does God expect? What is the true God as seen in Jesus Christ, expect and worship. And it took them a whole year to come and to replace the wrong thinking with right thinking. I really think that's why Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he wrote this. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world." And then he writes this, "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so I want us to notice something. How are our minds transformed? How do we take what are wrong thoughts and replace them with what is right and true? And praise be to God that he has given us his word that we can conform our minds to truth. If we want to know what truth is, we open the word of God. We open the word of God and we can see what the truth is. We can understand who God is and who we are in relationship to him. We can understand how we relate to him. We can understand what our purpose in life is. We can understand and replace the negative thinking about who we are. We have tons of thoughts. We have tons of thoughts about ourselves. And sometimes the thoughts about ourselves just aren't true thoughts, and we need to replace those thoughts with what God actually thinks about us and who we are in Christ. That's why one of the values we have here at Two Rivers Church is we say we're a word-dependent people. Because we want our minds to be so transformed by the word of God that we have right and correct thinking about who God is, about who we are. And as we have right and correct thinking, then we can begin to act in the right and correct way. You see, growing up, I didn't have a right and correct thinking about what the church is. I thought the church was something, a place that I just went. It was a place that I just checked the box. It was a place that I went on Sunday mornings, and that was it. But now, as I read scriptures, church is never that. We always read about the church in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem, the church in Philippi, the church in Galatia. And every time it's talking about the church in all these different places, guess what? It's never talking about a building. It is always, always, always talking about people. Why? Because church is people. Church is and always has been a people who are called out, who are set apart for God's purposes. And guess what? That is just as true today as it was then. Church is people. When we begin to understand that, it changes everything. It changes everything. When we understand that church is not something that you just come and you do, it's not just a box that you check on a Sunday morning. When you understand that as a follower of Christ, you are the church, then you can begin to understand that there is no place that you go that you do not represent Christ. There's no place. Everywhere you go, you are a representative of the kingdom of God. And that is right and correct thinking about the church. And when my thinking becomes aligned with what is right, and we have a right view of God, right view of self, then the Spirit empowers my actions. Then the Spirit empowers my actions. If you look back in verses 27 through 30, we have this guy, Agabus, who comes and he's full of the Holy Spirit and he says, hey, there's going to be a famine in the land. He travels from Jerusalem, and just a Bible study note, anytime you read that he went down from Jerusalem, Antioch's way north. So in my thinking, if you were on a map and here's Jerusalem down here and Antioch's way up here, I always think he traveled up, but you always travel down. Why? Because Jerusalem's on a hill. And so anytime it talks about Jerusalem, oftentimes it says they traveled down because they're going down the hill and then they traveled north. So Agabus goes down from Jerusalem. He travels north to Antioch and he says, hey, there's going to be a great famine. And here's the church. They've been sitting under the teaching of Saul and Barnabas for the last year. Their thinking is becoming correct. They are tender to they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They know Jesus. And here comes Agabus, full of the Holy Spirit, and says, hey, there's going to be a famine. So led by the Spirit, the church decides to act. The church, the people in Antioch, decide to act. And here's what they did. They looked around and they said, what resources do we have? Remember, Antioch was a very affluent city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and so they had resources that the church in Jerusalem did not have. And so what did they do? They said, hey, we're going to take a collection. We're going to take a collection, and we're actually going to send it by Saul and Barnabas. They're going to travel to Jerusalem, and they will present it. And so they gave it. But here's what I want us to notice. See, we would miss it if we looked at that and we went, hey, that's what the church should always be about. Remember, the book of Acts is descriptive, describing what happened. It is not always prescriptive. It's not always, here's what you do as a church. Because it would be easy to read that and go, well, the church should always just be about taking collections of money and sending it to people who don't have. Now, is that an action that a church should do? Yeah, it is. Is that it? Is this a prescription to go, well, that's what church is about? No, I think the bigger principle is that we as a church need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do, not only corporately as a local church, but individually. That we get to step into the plan of God. When we understand that we are the church, we step into what God has for us by the leading of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. I was talking to a guy last week. We were standing right there in the lobby area, and we were talking about sports and this kind of stuff, and he said, man, I've been feeling kind of convicted lately. And I was like, what's going on? And he said, I feel kind of guilty because in the last church I was at, I was really involved in church. Like in my local church, I was really involved. I was an elder in the church, and I was really involved in all the different aspects of the church. And since we've been here, I haven't been as involved. And I've just been feeling guilty about that. And he goes, but I was spending time with the Lord. This was over a week ago. I was spending time with the Lord, and the Lord helped me realize something. I said, well, what was that? And this guy is involved in community. I mean, he is a commissioner in a sports organization around here. He's one of the commissioners. He coaches his son's team. And he said, I was sitting there and the Holy Spirit just showed me that I am involved and that I am being active in serving him by doing the things that I'm doing. And I stopped right there because I knew where we were going. And I was like, you get it. You get it even more than you know that you get it. Why? Because you are being the church and you are being led by the Spirit to be involved in our local community where people need to know Jesus. There's coaches that he's a commissioner of that need to know Jesus. If you've ever been on a sports field, you know that there are some coaches out there that need them some Jesus. There are some Christian coaches out there that need them some Jesus as a coach. You know what I'm talking about? And so here he is, and he's realizing, and he's going, I'm the church. And it made me realize, we need the church. We need you to be the coaches on your kids' sports teams. We need the grandparents to be part of the PTAs. We need people who are CEOs in the boardrooms to be the church, to represent the kingdom of God, God's people and God's place and God's rule here and now. God wants us to step up, to step in, to be the people he's called us to be. And I want us to understand, there's not a false dichotomy. And here's the dichotomy. I either serve out there or I serve in my local church. That's a false dichotomy. Can we just get rid of that thinking? Yes, you are part as a believer in Christ, you are part of what we call the capital C, the church, which is a global thing. You are part of that. But God also uses what we call local churches. It's a lowercase c. Two Rivers Church is a lowercase c as a part of a global church. And so there's not a dichotomy to say, hey, you either serve out there in the world or you serve here. I want to look at my friend and go, hey, that's awesome. You can do that. And guess what else you can do on a Sunday morning? You can be a greeter. This dude's a happy dude. You know what I mean? He's got a big smile. Like, he would make anybody feel welcome. Be a greeter. Say hi to people on Sunday mornings. Why? Because that's important. Here's the thing, we need CEOs in the boardroom, but if you're a CEO in the boardroom, maybe you host a small group in your living room. Both are just as important. That we get to serve, that we get to be the church in the world, but we also get to participate in a local church. Because guess what? God's kingdom is expanding through the church. You want to know how God's kingdom is expanding? God's A plan, God's number one plan to reach this world is through the church. And what is the church? It's you. It's people. It's people who say, I've submitted my life to Jesus Christ. You are the church. So I don't know if you've ever said this or if you've ever heard somebody say this. I love me some Jesus, but I don't like the church. That's just wrong thinking. Why? Because if you love yourself some Jesus and if you've submitted your life to Jesus, you are the church. Do you see the difference? You are the church. And as such, you have a role to play within the global, the big C church. And I really believe that you have a role to play in your local church where you can serve and you can give, because in serving, in giving, it's amazing. You talk to anybody who serves and gives, how blessed they are. Why? Because we're wired for it. We are God's A plan. Now, hear me, okay? God can do whatever God wants to do, can't he? I mean, he's God. Do we agree with this? We're on the same page? I mean, God is revealing himself to people in dreams. And people are coming to Christ because Jesus is showing up in dreams. So God can do whatever God wants to do, but his primary plan is the church. Let's just be real for a minute. If you've been in a local church for any length of time, some of you right now in this room watching online or any venue, some of you are sitting there going, why is the local church God's A plan? Like, let's go to the dream thing. Because if you've been in a local church for any length of time, you've probably been hurt or burned inside a local church. And you don't have to look too far to see leaders within local churches who have fallen. And I got to tell you, that hurt and that pain that happens in a local church is real. But if we want to think correctly, we need to understand that in God's sovereignty, God is not the one who messed up the local church. It's sinners. And God in his sovereignty somehow is to take sinful people like you, like me, and he says, I want to use you to reach the world. I want to reach people who are far from me through you. And some of us sit here and we go, I've been hurt. I know my own sin. How could you use me? And God's going, that's how my glory is magnified, that I'm able to take broken vessels and I'm able to use you. The scriptures talk about that we're like jars of clay, and we have treasures inside jars of clay, and it's fragile, and we're broken people. And God takes the fragile, broken things of this world, and he creates a movement where he goes, my kingdom is going to expand through you. So despite all of the brokenness that happens in the church, God is still using his church. God is still using you and me to draw people to himself, to expand his kingdom reach. And I don't know about you, but that gets me pretty fired up. Because here's why it gets me fired up, is that because if you have the right understanding, I'm the church, then it impacts what you do. So if you have a passion about something, and we've seen this in all our groups ministry, there's people who have passions about trafficking and homelessness and women's issues, abuse and abortion issues, and all of these different things. We have people who are passionate about that, but there has been times in the local church where people will get frustrated with the leadership of the local church going, why don't you promote my passion? Can I hear you? Let's correct our thinking. You are the church. Go be the church. Just because something wouldn't get announced from up front on stage does not mean that it's less important. Go be the church. Go live it. God has given you a passion for trafficking or one of those other things. Go find a way. Be involved. Gather some people around you and say, let's go do this thing. We have people in our church that show up to hotels where homeless people are kind of living and they bring food. We have people in our church who go to truck stops where trafficking happens and they look for girls in there and they minister to them. We have people who are being the church. And can I encourage you, step into the passion that God has given you. Step into that Holy Spirit calling that God has given you. Step into it. Why? Because it's God's A plan to reach the world that is far from him through you. Step in. I don't know how else to say it. If you want a boring life, don't follow Jesus. But if you want a life that has excitement and meaning and purpose, submit your life to Jesus Christ. And do what he tells you to do. And you will have a life of excitement, a life that is not easy, but a life that is worth living. So how do we engage with this over the next weeks? What are our next steps? If we're going to have the Word of God shape our thinking, to correct our thinking, then guess what? There's no shortcut than to be in the Word. So what's your next step this week? Go back, reread Acts chapter 11. Reread the story of Peter going and explaining what happened to Cornelius. Reread about the church in Antioch. Reread it. Ask the Holy Spirit for understanding as you read it to shape your minds. There is no shortcut. Because if we're going to go be the church in the world, guess what? We need to have a depth and correct thinking as a foundation to draw from. The second thing is this, read Acts chapter 11. That might be a day. You might spend a few days on that. That's fine. But how else are you engaging in the Word this week? How else are you going to ask the Holy Spirit to go, what are those wrong thinkings, those wrong thoughts I have in my mind, and how can you shape those as I open your Word? You might do the live it out section in your bulletin. There's a live it out section where you can discuss with other people around God's word. Maybe small groups are starting, and maybe that's where you're going to jump in and you're going to engage with the word more this week in your small group. Maybe, and this is, I get this. This is maybe. Maybe you'll actually do one of the next steps this week. I get it. Sometimes we do the next steps and we say, hey, here's your next steps. And you're like, hey, that's good for everyone else. Maybe today you go, you know what? I'm going to commit to doing one of these next steps. But here's the last question that I want us to end with is this. As a Christ follower, you are the church. You are. So I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this question. What's your role? What's your role within? What is the Holy Spirit asking you to do? As, yes, part of the big church, the global church, but maybe what is it that the Holy Spirit is asking you to do in the local church? And some of you are already doing it. So you might ask the Holy Spirit that question, and you might just receive an affirmation from the Spirit going, you're in it, keep going. And that's awesome. Praise God for that. But maybe you know what that next step is, and the Holy Spirit prompts you. I'm going to encourage you, listen to what God's Spirit is asking of you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for your church. And yes, God, there has been horrible things and abuses of power that have happened in your local church. And I believe that breaks your heart. But God, I know from the scriptures and I know from who you are that the church is still your plan to reach the world. And so God, I pray now, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? How can we step into that which you're asking us to do? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.